Well, as you are certainly well aware, today is that which is referred to as Palm Sunday. It's a day in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, presented himself as the King of the Jews, and gave the opportunity for the Jewish people to accept him for who he claimed to be. It's Palm Sunday is the beginning of what is referred to as Passion Week, and Passion Week starts on Palm Sunday and goes through Resurrection Sunday as well. We know that Jesus died on the cross. Friday is when that is often remembered, and that he died on the cross to pay for our sins and for our failures, and so for that is what secures for us our salvation. This morning, what I want us to do is really focus on Friday's events and focus on the cross. Not so much the Palm Sunday events, but Friday. What difference does that make? How does that approach you and me? And so we're going to look briefly at an understanding of the three crosses and what they represent for us. When the President of the United States gets ready to make an important speech, you will notice often that he is flanked by individuals depending upon the topic of his speech. If it deals with military things, you often find a few military individuals who will be standing on the platform. If it is dealing with education, you will find some who are educators who are standing on the platform. If it involves medical things, it is often individuals who are from the medical field. And so we see that oftentimes when there's a message to be given, there are individuals involved standing alongside the individual giving those messages. And today, when we think about it, what Jesus did 2,000 plus years ago as he came and into Jerusalem, and as he was getting ready to go to the cross, the second person of the Godhead was flanked by two individuals, one on either side, that represents really the response of every single human being to what Jesus gives to us, what Jesus presents for us. And it's the defining moment in human history. The cross of Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the affairs of our world. We mark our time by the cross, by the birth of Jesus. And so we have BC, before Christ, or those who want to get rid of the indication referencing Jesus, BCE, before Common Era. But we used to go with BC, before Christ, and then AD, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. And when you sign a document and put on it 2024, we are thinking in terms of we are a couple thousand years from Christ. That marks a center point in history. And so as we look at these two individuals on the cross, and as we look at the three crosses themselves, we realize the impact and importance that they have for us, that what are represented on the cross are really your story and mine. And our response to the individual on the center cross determines our eternal destiny. So if you want to follow along, I invite you to grab a Bible. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23, taking a pause in our journey through Matthew for a couple of Sundays. And so this morning we are looking at Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. If you want to follow along in a Bible that's in the chair rack in front of you, it's page 1055. Encourage you also, to bring a Bible that you can mark in, because there are things that are important that maybe in your mind as you go through life, you might be brought back to mind. And so I'm going to pick up, I'm going to begin reading in verse 32, but ultimately our main focus is going to be in verses 39 and following, because it's important to set the background for this. And really, as we begin reading in verse 32 of Matthew 23, you could reference this particular section as dead men walking, as you look at it, because that is exactly what is taking place, that all three of these individuals are heading to be crucified, are heading to die. And so picking it up in verse 32, and two others also who were criminals were being led away, and that's also along with Jesus, were also being led away to be put to death with him. And by the way, when individuals went in Roman days, when they went to be crucified, they never came back. That these truly were dead men walking, that they were on to their journey to the end of life. And when they, verse 33, and when they came to the place called the Skull, Golgotha, some Calvary as others reference it, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing his garments among them. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription that had been placed above him that read, this is the king of the Jews. And so that's the background to where we look at, first of all, the first cross that is referenced for us, the first criminal, and is the cross of rejection. And so you notice in verse 39, in one of the criminals, these are two unnamed individuals, but they show up on either side of Jesus. They bookend either side of Christ to indicate for us that our response is one of the two, that we too are guilty before God. That's why Jesus came, and we'll see that, I trust, and been reminded of that. But as we look at, these are just two responses, only two responses that are possible. And one is rejection. And so we see that indicated in one of the criminals, one of those who deserved to die. And so in verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Christ, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us. It's interesting, as we look at this particular passage, we can go back to the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 12. It speaks about the fact that Jesus was going to die among those who were criminal, those who were sinners, those who had committed crimes. And so it's a reminder, that's, you know, Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. So this is a prophecy that is being carried out, and it's also the fact that Jesus bore our sins and our failures. And you notice that this cross of rejection is a cross of mockery. If you are really who you claim to be, save yourself and don't forget about us. Don't forget about us. If you are the Christ, get us off these crosses. And that's how many individuals look at Christ or look at God. The purpose is, you know, we want God to do for us. We want him to fix our situation. So we're going to pray. We're going to ask him to do something for us so that he might take care of this rift in a relationship, that maybe he gives me a better job, that he does something else. That the main focus is on what can God do for me? What can God do for me? And he's a mocker and he's a blasphemer. Now here's the interesting piece, that if Jesus had saved himself, he would be unable to save anybody else. You and I would be headed toward a Christless eternity if there had been that aspect of taking Jesus off the cross. And we're fully aware that other passages tell us that Jesus could have called legions, thousands, 10,000 angels to come to his bidding. He didn't need to die there. It wasn't the fact that it was the nails that were holding him on the cross. It was the fact that he stayed on the cross so that he might be able to provide for our needs, spiritual needs, that we would have. And so what kept him there was his love for you and his love for me and his love for the world. That's John 3:16. For God so, what? Loved whom? World. That's everyone. And you can insert your name. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And so Christ went to the cross, and he stayed on the cross, even though there was to be rejection. And that's what we see in this first cross. The first individual, this criminal who's guilty, he's guilty, but he rejected Christ. There's a second cross we'll spend a little bit more time on, and that's the cross of repentance. And we see that in criminal number two. And picking it up in verse 40, but the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God? And since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, that we're guilty. You know, that's repentance. Repentance is understanding I'm guilty and I need to change. He's not blaming God for his situation. He's not blaming other people. He's taking full responsibility. It wasn't his parents who made him this way. And some of you have been raised in hard and difficult homes. I understand that. But that's not a problem. It isn't a matter of finances. If I just had more money, I would be in a better place. If I was just born in a different place, I would be doing better. If I just had a different spouse, you know, that would solve my problem. Or if it's my kids, He doesn't blame anyone else. He realizes that he's guilty. He deserves what he is getting. And so that's what we read. We're guilty in verse 41. And he indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. The more I look at and read about this second criminal, we have no name, but the more he has deep insight. He looks at Jesus and said, you know, we're guilty, but this one on the center cross is not. He's not guilty. And so then he seeks and he speaks boldly. He's asking for grace and mercy in verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He understood that Jesus was his only hope. It isn't a matter of just, you know, you just got to believe. Just got to believe. Believe what? Believe in whom? Some of you might recall the words from yesteryear's song. You know, it's entitled, I Believe. You know, I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. I believe that in the darkest night, a candle glows. Well, that's nice. But I don't know why you believe it. And some look and say, well, you know, just believe. Well, believe what? That it's so important for us to understand that when we believe, we are putting our faith in something that is believable, something that we can trust. You know, there are times where we will look across, you know, maybe a bridge, and we look at a particular bridge and we look at it and it looks pretty flimsy. Oh, you just got to believe you won't fall through. No, I'm not going to believe that. Evidence is that it's not going to work. And then you look at another. And so, belief. Belief also is demonstrated through action. Jesus referenced that to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him one night and said, you know, what does it mean to be born again? And Jesus goes into a discussion with him explaining that when an individual puts their faith and trust in Christ, it is like the wind out there. We've talked about this previously. It's like the wind out there. Something begins to change. You don't see the wind, but you see a change and a transformation. You see something different in the life of an individual. And he says to Nicodemus, and so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, that my life was B.C. before Christ, and now it's A.D., it's after Christ, A.C. and A.D., Anno Domini. I'm now living a different life because I put my faith in Jesus. And so this man, notice what's first transformed. It's his mouth. Isn't that interesting? It's his mouth that's transformed to start with. Previous, just a few minutes before, he was cursing Jesus just as the other criminal on the cross was. They're both going at it. And somewhere in that process, the Holy Spirit of God begins to work in his heart. And there's a transformation that takes place. And he realizes something's different with this individual. He's transformed. Notice Jesus' response in verse 43. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The man says, I just want you to remember, when you get to where you're going, just remember me. And Jesus said, no, today. Today. You see, dear friends, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, it's instantaneous. Now, we are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. There are different elements of it, but it isn't a matter that we get lost along the way. We don't earn our way there. But the moment you trust Christ for who he is and what he's done, it's instantaneous today. If today, for example, you haven't known Christ and you determine today, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus, today your eternal destiny changes. The moment you say yes to Jesus, your eternal destiny changes. This man is saying sometime when you get there, and Jesus said, no, today, today. And in fact, if you look into your text, you'll notice that what is put first in the response is the word today. Now, Jesus could have said, for example, to this man, you know, you're going to come to me and be with me in paradise today. But the emphasis is on today. That's why it's put at the very front of Jesus' response to this individual, that I want you to know, yes, you're going to die today, but you're going to be with me. You will be. Not you might be. Or maybe you will be. You see, when we put our trust in Christ, Christ is the one who begins that process. And so there is that guarantee. Not I hope you'll make it. But today, you will. If you've got your Bible, underline those words. You will. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, this is guaranteed by God himself. I've had some conversations with individuals who's, you know, you can ask them, where are you going to spend eternity? You know, well, I hope I make it to heaven. Well, there are two things that we need to consider. Number one, it might be that they are uninformed about biblical truth. The second is that they may not really be a follower of Jesus. They've never really believed. Some would say, well, you know, that's pretty, you know, if you say, Dan, are you going to heaven? Yes, I'm going to heaven. And some would say, well, that's pretty arrogant. Well, it's arrogant if I'm the one who is getting myself there, but my trust is in what Jesus said. Dan, why do you think you're going to heaven? Because the man on the middle cross invited me. Why are you going to heaven? Because the man on the middle cross invited you. And you said yes. And so this individual loses his fear of death. You know, it's like someone said, it's, you know, I know where I'm going. You know, it's just kind of the process I'm not looking forward to. You know? He loses the fear of death because death becomes the gateway into the presence of Christ. He knew he was going to die, but he had a changed outlook. Jesus said today. He received more than he hoped for. He was hoping that someday when Christ might invite him into paradise, which is, that isn't less than heaven. That was all the benefits, as we'll see. It wasn't a matter of just getting into heaven. Jesus said, you will be with me. This individual just wanted to be, you know, in that, and Jesus said, you're going to be with me. He got more than he had bargained for. He got more than he asked. He got the presence of Christ himself. You see, for the follower of Jesus, before the coroner can pronounce us dead, we're in the presence of Christ. We're in the presence of Christ. We gain a new confidence because our eternity is secure. This individual and what he does is just absolutely amazing. Today. You know, this is really a deathbed conversion. We hear about that from time to time, you know, that is it possible for people who live all their lives separated from Christ and as they begin to understand that eternity is right around the corner, that they can pray some prayer and that God will acknowledge that on their deathbed? The answer is yes. There was some person who put it this way. He said, you know, we only have one instance of a deathbed conversion recorded for us in the Bible to give us hope. But there's only one so that we don't have presumption. Well, I'll just wait till someday. You don't know that you've got tomorrow. You don't know that you have today. This man has, the more I think about it, he has amazing faith. How did he know? Had he come across Jesus before? We don't know that. He, you know, you're coming to your kingdom. He's assuming Jesus is a king. Now, yes, over the head of Jesus was the placard, you know, behold, the King of the Jews. And that was kind of put there probably to be, you know, kind of blasphemous and kind of a poke at Jesus and that the King of the Jews was dying on a cross. But did he believe that? Today. And here's a fascinating point. There are many people who saw Jesus raise dead people and bring them back to life. And they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Here is an individual watching Jesus die and he believes. That's amazing faith to me. He put his faith and trust in Christ who was dying. He knew that there was something different about Jesus. And Jesus told him that today you'll be with me. So there was hope beyond this life. And so there is the cross of repentance. Today we have good evidence for the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Spoiler alert, we'll talk about that next week. But there's good evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. It wasn't his disciples who went to steal the body. You know, that's been one of the things that's been promoted. No, when the women went to the grave on Sunday morning, they were going to add spices to a dead body. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're saying, man, we had hoped that he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to be the one to come. The rest of the disciples were in an upper room and they were scared. They were fearful of the Romans and the Jewish population. They didn't steal the body. They put a guard in front of the tomb. The Romans, the Jewish individuals had asked that there would be a guard in front of the tomb. So the Jewish religious leaders didn't take the body. The Romans wouldn't have taken the body because they could have lost their life. If you lose somebody who is under your care, that you're responsible for, if you lose someone that is in jail, then you're held liable. Think about what happens if you lose somebody who's dead. So they wouldn't have done it. What's the only possible explanation is that Jesus truly rose. And so we see here this repentance. We have the cross of rejection, the cross of repentance, and then the center cross is the cross of redemption. That's Jesus. He is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. He is God who became man. And we trace this. The story of the Bible is a story of redemption. It's a story of God reaching down to you and me. Way back, you remember in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden, where God had placed Adam and Eve to serve and to till it and to enjoy it. And they chose to rebel against God. Think about it. You know, God said to them, everything is yours in the garden to enjoy. Just one thing I don't want you to deal with. Everything else, because I want you to follow me because you love me, not because you are robots and automatons and have no other choice. So just one thing. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't want you to eat from that. Everything else is yours to enjoy. I mean, God could have said, you know, hey, here are 500 things, but 400 of them are out of bounds. No, he said, just one. And I don't know why it works that way, but it does, doesn't it? You know, you go up something, wet paint, do not touch. We want to know. So Jesus is the one who is redemption. All the way back then, God determined that he was going to create a way for those who are in rebellion against him to know him. And that we find the first gospel glimpse in Genesis 3:15, where it says that the serpent, referring to Satan, would bruise the heel of Jesus. That was on the cross. But that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent, which is fatal. That happened at the cross too. And as a result of that, we have hope. The sting of death is removed, and we have a relationship with God that starts now and goes on for all eternity. So we find ourselves, which cross are you? Which cross are you? Which one represents you? Have you rejected God? Have you rejected Christ? I don't need him. I don't want him in my life. He may not be quite that direct. But it's just the fact, you know, I'm not really ready to put my faith in that center cross. Or if we come to the point where we realize we need a Savior, that we are guilty before God, that when I stand before God, there's nothing that I have to offer other than the fact of what Jesus has done for me. You know, I find it interesting, isn't it, that there are some who would tell us in some faith traditions that what you need to do in order to get to heaven is, first of all, you need to do penance. You need to demonstrate that you're sorry for your sin. You need to go do some stuff, whether it's putting money in the offering plate or going being nice to people or doing something religious, go on a pilgrimage that somehow you're helping to pay. Yes, you're trusting Jesus, but I need to do some penance. I need to do some work here to somehow earn credit with God for heaven. There's no credit this criminal on the cross could do. Others would say, well, no, there's purgatory. You need to go into purgatory. If you go to purgatory, and this faith tradition would say this, that when you get into purgatory, you're going to heaven eventually, but it might be millions of years because you've got to stay in this segment in purgatory until all of your sin has been cleansed from you. And as a result of that, when that finally is done, and this individual needs some of you to help pay for what they've done, you can pray prayers, you can offer incense, you can give money, you can do religious stuff to shorten that amount of time. And then after they've been in purgatory for until they're cleansed, and we don't really know how long that is, and then they can get out of purgatory and they can go into the presence of Jesus. That's not what Jesus said to this man on the cross. No penance, no purgatory. Today you're with me. It's an absolute guarantee. And so we find ourselves either saying, I don't need what Jesus has done, or I don't want to think about what Jesus has done, or coming to say, you know, I need what Christ has done, and I'm recognizing that. Jesus is that great divide between eternal life and eternal death. I'm told, you know, our eastern continental United States, that if two raindrops would fall, and they're just millimeters apart, one of those raindrops will end up in the mid-Atlantic Ocean. The other raindrop will end up in the Mississippi River. And what makes a difference is which direction do they go. And so for us, what is our response to Jesus? That makes the eternal difference. Here are two criminals in need of what Jesus had done, separated by a few feet. One was headed to eternal life, and the other was headed for eternal separation. So I want us to know that Jesus is the dividing line between eternal life and eternal separation from God. Two responses, rejection. And you say, well, I don't really reject. I'm kind of ambivalent. That's rejection. There's either rejection or there's repentance because of the redemption of the middleman on the cross. Jesus is a dividing line between eternal life and eternal death. What have you done with the person of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have hope. We see that in this life of this individual who at the end of life put his faith and trust in you. We see one who rejected, and there's eternal separation. Father, that we're grateful that you can call us to yourself at any stage of life, any age of life. The tragedy would be to live our lives and not have anything to contribute to the kingdom of God. That we're in the presence of Christ, but we have made no contribution to the kingdom of God. We don't earn it our way there. It's a gift, it's mercy, and it's grace. But to live a life with nothing to give to the King at the end of the life is to squander the time that's allotted to us. So, Father, if there's some here this morning who are still wrestling with the person of who is Jesus, what he's done, the understanding that Jesus is the great dividing line between eternal life and eternal death, eternal separation, that Jesus loved them. There's not anything that we can do that's so bad that is beyond the ability of Christ to save us. Pride gets in the way when we're not willing to admit that we need a Savior, that we think we're pretty good. But the only reason we have access to Christ is because of an invitation to acknowledge we need a Savior. So, Lord, thank you for those of us who have understood, as somebody who told us about Jesus, and there was a response, and as a result of that, we've changed our eternal destiny from separation from God forever to a relationship with Christ because of what Jesus has done. Starts here and now, and goes on forever. And so it's in the name of Christ, our only hope, we pray. Amen.